you went to the Lord and didn't ask for anything. You just went to say thank you. Thank you for all you've done for me. Well, we could spend the rest of our life thanking him and still wouldn't scratch the surface of all he's done for us. Amen? Praise his holy name. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Just to disclaim, well, we'll talk about that another time anyway. Genesis chapter number 1. Book of Genesis is paramount to every child of God. It's paramount to our Christian faith. And if we begin a new year, now some 9 years ago, we went through part of the book of Genesis. And we're going to do that again. We're going to look at different things, different ways, and some of the same old things that new again, but it's a completely different study in the book of Genesis. And I've entitled this series that we'll be going through just simply, In the Beginning. In the Beginning. What you're going to find is that nearly everything that's important began in Genesis. And it's such a profound book. And I thought about this being, you know, of course, the new year as well. We're talking about building. And Christ said, I will build my church. Well, if you're going to build, you better have a foundation. And there's no greater foundation that you'll find than the book of Genesis, and especially the first 11 chapters, mainly what we're going to deal with. But what a foundation it gives us. When Jesus had a Bible study, you can look, you don't need to, but look in Luke 24. And when he had a Bible study, he's walking those men on the road to Emmaus. The Bible said he began to reason to them the scriptures. And he turned back to Genesis, and the Bible says he began there at Genesis and preached to them the things concerning himself. So I thought, if we're going to begin a Bible study this new year, what better place to begin than where Jesus began, at the beginning? And so that's what we want to do. Moses is attributed with writing the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, you'll hear all kinds of things, depending on who you talk to, you listen to. I believe that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, okay? The Pentateuch, the Law, whatever you like to call it. But the first one was Genesis. God has deemed that, think about it, the first canonical book in the 66 canonized book of Scripture, the first would be Genesis. And I'll tell you, if you're ever going to understand most of the New Testament, you don't understand what you don't know because you don't know Genesis. And if you're ever going to understand most of the New Testament, you need to have an understanding of the book of Genesis because there's so much light shed on the rest of the Bible through the book of Genesis. Did you know that 43 of the 50 chapters of Genesis are quoted in the New Testament? 43 of the 50 chapters of Genesis are quoted in the New Testament. There are over 200 direct quotes or allusions made to Genesis in the New Testament. The book of Genesis, I believe, is arguably the most important book, not only in the Bible, but in the entire world. I believe it's the most important book in the entire world. Many of the cardinal doctrines are first seen in Genesis. Things like sin. Genesis is where it began. Atonement. The blood atonement. Things like grace. Oh yes, it's there in Genesis. We'll see it. Things like redemption. We see it in Genesis. Things like faith. Goes back to Genesis. Justification. Salvation. It's no wonder why the greatest attacks on the Bible have been directed to this book we call and know of as the book of Genesis. It's the very foundation that most all other scripture, rest upon. In the first 11 chapters, I want you to listen to all you'll learn. You'll learn about God. You'll learn about creation. First 11 chapters of Genesis. You'll learn about where everything came from. You'll learn about the nature of man. It's going to answer all of life's hard questions. You'll learn about the fall of man. You'll learn about why there's death and suffering. This is one that so many people really don't recognize, death and suffering. Why is there death and suffering? Because, and those people blame God. You'll learn about why we wear clothes. You ever wonder that? We find that out in the book of Genesis, why we wear clothes. Find out something about the foundation of marriage. You'll learn something about why Jesus had to die. And so I want you to understand Genesis is such a critical and crucial book of the Bible. And so tonight I'm excited to dive into it. And we're not going to be diving very deep, but it's going to be as far as going far in the scripture tonight. But we're going to be going deep tonight, okay, because it is a profound book, all right? And so I want you to look with me at verse number 1 tonight in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Genesis 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this first Wednesday night of the year. Lord, we praise your high and holy name for allowing us to have your word. We hold it in our hands. We help us to hide it in our heart. That God, we can take it and we can, Lord, allow it to illuminate us. And Lord, it give us wisdom to grow with and grow from. I pray tonight you would help us to behold the wondrous things from your word. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible begins and ends with God. All the way from Genesis to Revelations, that's what you find. And yet, it starts and it finishes. Here's what's amazing. Without one single argument for the existence of God. It's just assumed. In other words, you can search it from beginning to end, the book of the Bible, Genesis to Revelations, and you will not find one passage devoted to proving creation or one passage devoted to proving God's the creator. Once again, the Bible begins and ends with God, and so ultimately, what does it tell? It tells the story of God and God's redemptive plan. That's what you see all the way through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. You see the common thread of grace. You see that bloodline all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and the thread of blood all the way from that beast that the Lord had to slay for Adam and Eve's sin all the way to Revelation, and the lamb that stood there before in Revelation chapter 5, that lamb that stood as if it had been slain. The book of the Bible is the book of God. It's in some ways an autobiography of God. I want you to imagine for a moment tonight and think about if you were writing your own autobiography. Now, if you're writing your own biography or the story of your life, I want you to imagine you wouldn't spend chapters or pages trying to prove that you exist. The very fact that you wrote the book proves your existence. You know one of the reasons that I know God is real? Because I hold in my hand His very word. We don't need to prove anything. The Bible, please understand this. You may want to write this down. I actually thought this one up. The Bible is not a plea for man's acceptance. It's a statement of fact for men to believe. The Bible is not a plea. God's not begging you to accept Him or accept Him as who He is, the Creator. No, that's not what it is. It's not a plea for man's acceptance. It's a statement of fact for men to believe. There was and is nothing before God. It's simply this. In the beginning, God. In other words, He is the Alpha. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. It's the beginning. It's the first. He is the Alpha. Before there was ever a heaven and before there was ever a hell, before there was ever an earth, before there was ever a universe, there was God. He is the beginning. You cannot, don't you understand, you cannot begin right. This is important because this is what really the title tonight is by just introduction of the title. I'm going to give it to you in a minute. You cannot begin right unless you begin with God. So simply tonight, I'll speak to you on that thought, begin with God. No matter what it is, it's so critical to your faith and to your understanding of the Bible to get it right on this very first verse of the Bible. Because many people have it wrong, and because they have it wrong, it greatly hinders their understanding of the rest of the Word of God. Because they have it wrong on this very first verse, they don't get it right. You see, tonight, please hear me, if you get it settled on that, those few words, in the beginning, God, you won't have a problem with anything else in the Word of God. Just get it settled in the beginning, God. You won't have a problem with Jonah being swallowed by a whale. You won't have a problem with Daniel being in the lion's den and coming out untouched. You won't have a problem with those three Hebrew children coming out unscathed and unburned. You get it settled on in the beginning, God, and you won't have a problem with anything else in this book. But please hear me. If you do not get it settled right here in the beginning, God, then you're certainly not going to believe what follows it, the six-day creation. One of the greatest ways that people get messed up is by trying to approach the Bible from a scientific standpoint. And they want the Bible to fit into science. And I want to say, instead of trying to get the Bible to fit into science and work from a scientific perspective, instead what we need to do is we need to make science fit into the Bible. And it always does when it's done the right way. Many people today will think you're crazy if you believe, and it's getting more so, if you believe in a literal six-day creation. And they say things like, man, come on. Come on, man. Come on, man. You know that, right? Come on, man. You really can't believe that this world was created in 6 days, do you? Some of y'all got that. The rest of you can't stand to watch Joe Biden. Anyway, you can't. Come on, man. You don't believe in that real literal six-day creation, do you? I mean, here's what they say. It's just not scientifically possible. Now, I want you to understand. This Bible is not a book of science, but please hear me. It's not a science book. It's not what it is. Yet, every single place that it speaks into science or about science, it's 100% infallible and it's 100% accurate. Every single time, every place. There's not one proven, please hear me, there is not one proven scientific fact that contradicts one single statement written in the pages of this book. There's not ever been a proven scientific fact. It's been put on, talking about a theory or a hypothesis, but there's not one single scientific fact that contradicts this book. Not one. Oh, listen, the Bible doesn't answer to science, but science answers to the Bible. Over and over and more every year, discoveries are being made and things are being uncovered. It's amazing. It's great discoveries when yet the Bible revealed that same truth thousands of years ago. And they made this great discovery today. Let me show you what I mean. I want you to go with me. We will. This is a Bible study. You brought your Bible, right? You're going to turn there and help read. Isaiah 40. Science is still, and they never will, but still trying to catch up with the Bible. And it's been 4,000 years since they've had it. 6,000 years since creation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 and 22. Who's got them? Go ahead, Sean. Watch this phrase, verse 22. Go ahead, verse 22.
It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell.
Watch that, for it is he, the Lord, that is, that sitteth upon, watch what it says, the circle of the earth. For thousands of years, every kindred, every one of every different people group, all of them, down through history, including every scientist all over the world, for thousands of years, all of them believed and they were certain that the earth was flat as a pancake. It's one of the reasons why nobody discovered America until Christopher Columbus read the Bible. And he read this verse right here that we're looking at. They were afraid to sail that far for fear of falling off the end of the earth. They thought the earth was flat. If they'd only read God's word as Columbus did, they would have discovered that it had the answer that took man thousands of years to figure out. Science is still constantly over and trying to catch up with the Bible. Around 1000 BC, the Greek poet Homer, he depicted the ocean as an earth floating on a primal sea. That's how he depicted it, like the earth just sitting down the sea. As you can imagine, over the last 1,000 years, and he was just trying to show the water system of the earth. You can imagine over the last 1,000 years, that was in 1,000 B.C., last couple 1,000 years especially, that mankind's come a long way and they've discovered much in regards to Earth's water systems. Until now, we understand that the earth has a hydraulic water cycle that's always moving and always recycling itself. That's how it is. Water cycle of the earth was discovered by hydraulics, a man of hydraulics. His name was Bernard Palissy. And in 1580, he was an engineer, hydraulics. And he discovered that that's how the water system works. But really, what he discovered didn't become relevant in the science world until the 1900s. But God told us nearly 3,000 years ago in Ecclesiastes, which was written around 900 B.C., God told us in chapter 1, verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. It's cyclical. The vapor goes back up into the sky, into the clouds. The same place that the rivers come from is where they return. And it's a water cycle and a water system. God told us that 3,000 years before man discovered even closely anything like that. Man and science is just now, over the past 100 years or so, catching up to the Bible when it comes to Earth's water cycle. In Amos chapter number 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "It is he that buildeth his stories in heaven." We know who that is. "And hath founded his troop in the earth." Watch what it says. "He that calleth for water of the sea." He calls for the water of the sea. "And poureth them out upon the face of the earth." He calls the water up from the sea. And he pours it back out on the face of the earth. And it says the Lord is his name. Once you go to Job quickly with me. Job 36. You see this even more clear. Job 36. Look at verse 27 and 28. Job 36, verse 27 and 28. If you've got it there, raise your hand. Go ahead, Brother Kelly. You see that? "For he maketh small drops of water. They pour down rain," he tells you what it is, "according to the vapor thereof." They come up in vapor, they go down, which clouds, he tells you, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. This describes water rising from the ocean, the vapor, and dropping back down on man from the clouds. That's exactly what man has finally discovered happens. It's where rain comes from. God told us that 3,000 years ago, and science just now catching up over the last 100 years to the Bible. There have been so many other discoveries. I could spend all night talking about this, made in just the last century, that the Bible had already told us about. Things like the fact that the stars can never be numbered. We're told that in Jeremiah 33:22, something like that. The stars can never be numbered. Did you know that one galaxy can have more than 100 billion stars alone? One galaxy. And yet there are more than 100 billion galaxies. And so that could be more than 10 billion trillion stars. We don't know exactly. You know why? Because they can never and will never be numbered. And scientists are now telling us that. God told us that in Jeremiah 33. As you consider how far ahead and superior the Bible is in science, when you think about the fact that the Bible still stands 100% accurate since God gave it to us, then you go back and think again about the earth and how it got here. From that standpoint, that the Bible is 100% accurate with everything else, you go back and you think about how we got here and how creation got here. And while the great minds of the world have spent hundreds of years and thousands of dollars trying to discover how the earth and the world got here, and yet God gave us this truth in the first 5 words of the Word of God: in the beginning, God created. Isn't that amazing? God created. And yet these great scientists, great scientific scholars, have spent eons of time and money trying to come up with another explanation only to fail. They've spent centuries coming up with evolutionary theories and Big Bang theories. And by the way, there's a reason that they're all called theories. I said there's a reason they're always called theories. There's no truth to them. There's no validity to them. In fact, there are more and more men of science today, not even Christians, nor are they Bible students, yet they've turned and they're turning away from evolution in droves. One of the main reasons is because they're recognizing that the theory of evolution violates the most fundamental principles of science. Evolution. It violates them. It doesn't even line up with the most fundamental principles of science. For instance, one of the most foundational laws of science is a thing called the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics, this isn't a hypothesis. It's not a theory. It's a basic principle of fact. And here's what it says. That everything that's in existence, watch this, goes from order to disorder. The very nature of every single thing that is today. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that it always, every time, goes from order to disorder. I want you to think about a house, and you have a house, and imagine you left that house for 10 years and you went off somewhere else and you came back. Is that house going to be in better shape or worse shape? It's not hard to figure out. You understand this law if you've ever had a teenager live in your home. You go in there and you help them fix up their bedroom, get it cleaned up. Order. You come through there 10 minutes later, and there's a lot of disorder. It's an undisputable law that everything that is goes from order to disorder. In other words, things don't evolve and get better. That's what evolution says. But they get worse all the time. They become out of order and dysfunctional. You think about, why is it that food spoils? It starts with order. But then all the things in that become disorder, disoriented. You think about medicine. Why does medicine not stay the chemical things in the medicine? Because eventually things separate and things don't all stay together. It goes from order to disorder. And that is an indisputable principle of science. And it flies in the face of evolution that says everything goes from disorder and evolves into something bigger and better. Our bodies are a perfect example of this. Right? Things are always going. The Bible describes it this way. Romans 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole, what's this word, creation. Here's what creation's doing. It's not getting better. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole earth is groaning and travailing. It's waiting on God because it's getting more corrupt every day. It's decaying more every day. He goes on in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. We're waiting for the Lord to return, ain't we? The redemption of our body. This whole body is breaking down. This whole body needs to be redeemed. This whole body needs a new body. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. That's the opposite of what evolution will try and tell you and teach you. You see, this is the reality, and we see it every day. But evolution says that the things are going from disorder into a greater order, and it says we're evolving and the earth is evolving into a better place. One of the most foundational principles of science is this simple truth that things always, everything in our world today goes from order to disorder. And God told us that in His Word thousands of years before man has finally begun to figure that out. Yet scores of scientists embrace this theory of evolution that completely contradicts not only the Bible but even science. Now, thankfully for their sake, like I said, many of them are coming around and they're acknowledging that evolution has many holes in it and it's really a bankrupt system. They're embracing now what they're calling, they're still stopping short of saying that there's a God who created it all, and they're embracing what they call intelligent design. Well, they say, well, there had to be a creator. We're not going to say for sure that it's God, and if we did, who that God is, but that we aren't going to embrace intelligent design because no way this just happened. No way disorder became order like this. There's too much proof in your body. There's too much proof. The things and the way your body operates and heals itself and every part of your body that does just the right thing at the right time. And the fact that the sun is just close enough to keep us warm and not burn us up, but at the same time, it's close enough that we don't freeze to death, because if it was any further away, we would. And if evolution was true, we eventually would as well. They're coming around. They're now embracing intelligent design. In fact, several years ago, Discover Magazine rated Sir Isaac Newton as the greatest scientific thinker in history. Sir Isaac Newton. He's a Christian. Isaac Newton was constantly mocked by his peers in the science world because they could not understand how that he could believe in a God that's created the world and everything that is in 6 days. They mocked him for not believing their theory of evolution. One day, Sir Isaac Newton had some of his friends, if you will, in the science world over his house. And they're just kind of, they're having a time and talking. And there in his front room, he had put together this elaborate model of the solar system, so big that it took up the entire front room of his house. Several of his colleagues there, they were at his house that day, and they saw the model, and they were super impressed by the detail that was in that model, and they began to ask him where he had gotten the model. Newton said, "I didn't get it." They said, "Oh, you built it, you made it." Newton said, "No, I didn't buy it, I didn't make it, no one put it here, it just appeared." That's what he did. And they finally figured out what he was talking about. He said, just like the earth, you say the earth did. It just appeared. Nobody put it there. And they got the point. If you have a creation, you must have a creator. It's that simple. Hundreds and hundreds of years have been spent and billions of dollars been wasted on what God has told us in these first five words of the Word of God. But because there are people with no faith, they stroll blindly through false scientific reasoning, getting further and further away from the truth all the time. You see, when you stray from God, and when you stray from a God-created universe, it causes more and more problems that you continually have to try and answer. I want you to go to me to Job 26. Job 26. They would say, evolution's how the world got here. The Big Bang's how the world got here. Then the question comes, how's it stay here? Look at Job 26, verse 7. Who's got it? Go ahead, Tyler.
"He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing."
Did you see that? Hangeth the earth on nothing. How's it stay there? Hangs the earth on nothing. That's what the Bible tells us. God hangs it on nothing. It's amazing, because when you study this, you realize that different scholars around the world have had different ideas throughout the generations of how the earth is held up. What keeps it suspended in the universe? What keeps it here? Scholars in India believe that the world is being held up, what's this, on the backs of giant elephants. Hinduism's big in India. That's what they really believe. That it's being held up. The earth is on the backs of giant elephants. Not only that, the Greeks have always believed that the earth was held in place by the huge muscles and the big shoulders of Atlas. Atlas is with Greek mythology. If you've ever heard of Hercules, he came from this mythological figure, Atlas. And they truly believe, the Greeks believe, that the earth is being held up by the great shoulders and broad shoulders of Atlas. And what's happened is he's been condemned, because of some things he's done, to the task of holding up the heavens for all eternity. That's his lot in life, Atlas. There are others, mainly certain islanders, who'll tell you that the earth is being held and supported on the backs of tortoises. Now I'm telling the truth, what they believe. You know what God said? He said he hung it on nothing. He hung it on nothing. What's interesting is from all the way back, the Bible tells us that the Lord upholds all things by the word of his power. If it were not for the Lord and his word saying, stay in place. Just like he spoke to that sea and said, peace be still. If it weren't for the Lord doing that, we'd all fall off into hell tonight. What's interesting is from all the way back in Moses' day when he wrote the first five books of the Bible, maybe around 1400 B.C., all the way back from then, 1400 B.C., all the way up until 1800 A.D., so you got a span of some 3,000 more years. All Jews and Christians alike believe that God created the universe. Everyone. Especially Christians and Jews. So from the writing of the Pentateuch all the way up until about 200 years ago, Christians as well as Jewish scholars all believed in biblical creation. It's only been for the past 200 years. By the way, that's about the same amount of time that they've corrupted the Bible. All the way up until that point, that's what everyone believed. And it's only been for the past 200 years or so that some have begun to stray from that belief, being influenced by these new theories. And you know how the further you get removed from something, the easier it is to get away from it. And since then, some have embraced evolution, even some Christians. They try to tie it in, oh, this intelligent design. And well, maybe God used the Big Bang theory. Yeah, God did it, but he did it through the Big Bang. Not even close to accurate. They begin to embrace it. Yet now, even the originators of these theories, like the Big Bang and evolution, they're jumping ship. The ones who came up with it. You cannot begin right, please get this down. You cannot begin right, I don't care what it is, unless you begin with God. That's true when it comes to the Bible. That's true when it comes to understanding the doctrines therein. That's true when it comes to a church. That's true when it comes to a home. That's true when it comes to every single area of your life. You cannot begin right unless you begin with God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. That's how you got to begin. Everything. If you want answers to life's greatest questions, don't begin with philosophy. Don't begin with man's ideology. Don't begin with biology or science. Don't begin, listen, with any of those things. Begin with theology. God. Begin with God. There's a wealth of ignorance today throughout history. There's been a wealth of ignorance because men do not begin with God. If you want answers to life's greatest questions, you need to begin with God and you need to begin with God's Word. God will give you the right answers. He'll put you on the right path. You'll be more enlightened. Here's what's amazing. You take a person with a third grade education, but they've got a King James Bible. They are light years ahead of the greatest professor in the greatest Ivy League college in this nation. Light years ahead. Why? Because they're beginning right. They're beginning right. He'll give you the right answers. He'll put you on the right path. You'll be more enlightened than the greatest thinkers and the wisest minds according to this world if you simply study this book and take to heart what it says in every area of your life. Do you want to know what the origin of the planet is? Where'd earth come from? You'll know about the universe and how man began? Then begin with God. And your knowledge will be light years ahead of those lost professors that are trying to teach something in a classroom. You want to know the right explanation for all those geological findings that scientists, they wonder why they're finding seashells on mountaintops? You want to know why? Begin with God's Word. Read about the flood. And it gives you the right perspective of what's going on in this world in regards to geological findings. It would be a breath of fresh air compared to what you're hearing from the talking heads and those that are lost. You want to know the cause, the consequences, and the cure of man's evil behavior? Why is man so wicked? Begin with God and you'll have a greater understanding of man's behavior and why they do what they do than any of the ungodly social workers, psychologists, and psychiatrists in the world altogether. you'll fully understand man more than they ever do. You want to know why we have so many different languages? You ever thought about that? Why we got so many different languages? Well, we could turn to Genesis 10, Genesis 11. We could find out. Wasn't because of intellect. It's because of iniquity. Man, God didn't make a stupid being. He didn't make a dumb person. He made a very, very intelligent person when he made man. And God seeing that man, evilness that in man, and when they came together and they could all speak the same language. And I want you to listen to this. They could all speak the same language. They're all on the same page. And they begin to build this tower to heaven. They were stargazers and worshipers of the sky and all that. Nimrod and his crew. You've heard of the Tower of Babel. That's what Babel means. It's languages, it's tongues. And what happened there is God had to diverse the languages. He had to take and make the languages different where they could only, they had their own language and separate the languages, because if he didn't, he knew that there was no limit to the evil and the iniquity that would become of it. So he separated the languages and scattered them throughout the world. Now I'm going to share something with you. Here's the scary part. Forever you've had wicked people on every continent, every state, every nation, every piece of ground. But they were there, and they were there, and they were there. Long about probably, I don't know, actually 1990, around that time, because we, you know, 1995, I remember the first time we had anything, we had dial-up AOL. There's a little thing came out called the Internet. And I use it just like you use it. But what you need to understand is it undid what God did at the Tower of Babel. It brought everybody back together again. Everybody can connect again. Different continents, different areas, different, all the evil. That's why you're seeing all these Muslims, so to speak, in America now, and they're coming up and they're going to, they don't even never sit across the table from whoever the leader is, but yet they're willing to blow themselves up for it, the cause. And what you're seeing now is because of the Internet, all what God dispersed and spread that language out and spread and made a division. There was a division there. There was a wall that broke that wall down. And now the most evil people can get on one thing, on the black part of the dark web, and devise all kinds of evil. Begin with God's Word. You'll discover a whole lot that this world don't know. You want to know what the root cause of the Mideast conflict is? Why are they always fighting over there in the Middle East? Why is it always going on? Begin with God's Word and you'll figure out that it comes from two boys from Abraham. One Ishmael, the other one Isaac. Come from sin. Comes from Abraham and Sarah getting ahead of God. God said about Ishmael that every man's hand would be against his hand. He'd be against every man's hand. He'd always be fighting. And there's been nothing but turmoil ever since, and it'll be nothing but turmoil. We talk about peace on earth, peace on earth. It's never going to happen, folks, until Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace, and then there'll be peace. If you want to have, please hear me, a proper worldview and a good understanding of what's going on in the world today, begin with God and His Word. And you'll find out. Do you want to know how to get to heaven? With all the false pretenses. That's the golden question. Even the rich young ruler said, Lord, what must we do to inherit eternal life? We always want to do something. Oh, but when we open this book, we find out it's already done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You want to know how to get to heaven? The only way you'll ever know that truth is to begin with God and His Word. There are a lot of people who are going to end up in hell simply because when it came to answering the most important questions of life, they begin with man instead of beginning with God. They went to the world instead of to the Word. The basis of beginning with God is the most important principle in the world. And it is imperative to your life. Just introduction tonight. If you don't remember anything else, I don't care what it is, you're struggling in your life with something, Don't go to your lost friends. Don't go to the gossiping crowd. Don't go. Begin with God. You're struggling financially. Begin with God. You're struggling not understanding maybe things that are happening in your life, and it seems that maybe, you know, you're getting dealt a bad hand. Begin with God. The difference in eternity is those that began with God and those that didn't. The difference in having a good life now and understanding what's going on in the world is begin with God. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to hide these truths in our hearts.